The gospel is never devoid of place. That is to say, we cannot talk about what the gospel is in terms of kind of a bubble, a place removed from the realities at which we live in, the problems that we face, the struggles that we endure, and the uncertainties that we honestly have day in and day out. And I know that many of you have seen the news recently, the terrible tragedy that befell a public area in Arizona, a senseless act of violence, a little one involved. Thoughts of anger, I'm sure, are welling up, they are in me. Also nervousness and uncertainty about, you know, do these things intend to be happening? It seems on a frequent level, and to what degree are we vulnerable at times to this? If we live in a world, particularly live in a world that allows for free will, it will always be a reality that we face. And the question is, what it is that the gospel has to speak to a situation like this in which people are gathering around each other there in Arizona? And how is it that we learn from these kinds of things and begin to, as communities, support one another, help one another, and live out the gospel in the midst of the place that God has called us to? And this is the first thing that needs to be said this morning, is that the gospel calls us to a place. Calls us to live in a place and to give our lives in service of a place. The text is from the 6th century BC. Israelites now in captivity. They read this letter from Jeremiah, and they're not quite sure how it is that they need to be living. They're living amongst a group of people who have plans for their lives. It's the whole point of taking people into captivity in the first place, isn't it? The Babylonians had a plan. I mean, the Babylonians could have come into Jerusalem, they could have decimated it, they could have razed it to the ground, they could have removed every trace of Israeli blood in a massive campaign. But they didn't. They took the elite of the society, they took the kings, they took the artisans, they took the workers, they took a number of people with them to Babylon in order to do what? In order to build their own empire, to use the skills that they have, to know that these people have gifts, and also to try to assimilate them into their own society, to take them out of the distinctive place that was Jewish, a place in which they worshiped the one true God, and incorporate them into their own culture, in which they began to worship the gods of the Babylonians, to have a worldview of the Babylonians, to live as the Babylonians. They wanted their skills, but they also wanted them not to be unique. Assimilate. The intention of the Babylonians, as Tim Keller helpfully puts it, is to have the Israelites move into the city and lose who they are, lose their spiritual identity. And their culture would do a full court press in order to try to accomplish that very task. The other side of the coin is the fact that there were amidst those in Jerusalem at the time, in fact, a man named Hananiah in the 28th chapter of Jeremiah, whom the Lord in this text calls false prophets. And what they are telling the exiles is, listen, your exile is not going to last very much longer. In fact, it's just going to be 2 years. 2 years, and God is going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. It's going to be done. You're going to come back into Jerusalem. It's going to be a happy homecoming. You are going to have your enemies defeated. And therefore, because it's just going to be 2 years, don't assimilate into that society. Don't go into it. Live on the outskirts of it. Have just a, as it were, it's a Jewish community. It doesn't associate with the filth of the Babylonian city. And so if the Babylonians wanted the Jewish people to assimilate, to come in and to lose who they are, these false prophets wanted the Israelites to stay out of the city. Maybe live in the kind of imprisoned encampment outside of it and keep their spiritual identity. God, however, has an entirely different plan that does not take those two positions. His plan for exiles living in a strange land is to move into the city and don't lose who you are. Move into the city and keep your spiritual identity. The plan of the Babylonians would decimate the faith of the Israelites. We can't have that. But the plan of the prophets, these false prophets, would have no impact upon the society that the Lord is very much concerned about. Separatist communities have no impact upon the lives of people to whom God has called them. It's a shocking plan, though, for the Lord to suggest this through Jeremiah, because it requires discipline to stay engaged. It requires imagination to think how it is that we can continue to be uniquely God-fearing and yet live in a culture that has so many aspects of it in contradiction to who we are and what we believe. Requires recognizing uniquely our own weaknesses and our own strengths, and it requires us to take account of those that we'd rather not take account of. We'd rather dismiss. And so we want to talk about this morning, as we look at this text, what is the command of God that is to live amongst the people of this city and yet stay uniquely mine? How does that play itself out? What does that look like? How is it that these Jewish people are going to, as Jeremiah says, stay for 70 years? Live amidst a people who have conquered them and yet stay faithful to the one true God? Well, first, the Lord says to Jeremiah, you need to put roots down. Move into the city, keep your spiritual identity by putting roots down. So he says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and your daughters in marriage, so that they may too have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Why? Why does God say go and put roots down in this awful place? Well, as we'll see in the end, there's an important thing that's going to be happening in the Israelites themselves. That is to say that there is a means of transformation that happens in difficult circumstances that cannot happen in idyllic communities. He has something to be done in and through them. But let me ask you this question in terms of putting roots down. Have you ever lived in a place where you knew, in fact, that your time there was going to be very short? If you did, there's probably things that go through your mind in terms of how you live there, right? Certainly not a good idea to buy real estate, right? Maybe if you're a long way from home. I mean, I did this when I was in England for a year. It's not a great place to find a spouse and have kids. You know you're going to be leaving soon. Certainly has some financial implications. It also has some relationship implications. How deeply you want to make friends, how involved you want to be in people's lives, because you just think it's going to be a short stop, right? You ever had a job where you thought it was going to be a short stopover? Maybe a stepping stone to the real job you wanted for your life? Many of us have, I'm sure. And the question we could ask ourselves is, in the midst of that, what we think is a temporary position, a temporary workplace, is how invested is our heart into the business we're working for? How much do we care about the clients that we service? How do we care about the highs and lows of the people with whom we work? Usually when we live in times that we're convinced are just temporary, among people we don't think we're going to be able to connect with, and maybe we don't even really care for, we're hoping it's going to be temporary because we'd rather not be around these kinds of people. And we see these kinds of times as things to be endured until really the perfect life for us comes along. We find ourselves not really living in the place where we actually are. The place where we live is not really the place, is it? It's just kind of a mirage, we hope. Doesn't really require our investment. And it's not important, and so we need to focus on what's important to us. But the text today is built foundationally upon the words of the Lord, who says, "For I know the plans that what? I have for you." It doesn't say, "I'm well aware of the plans that you have for your lives, and I hope to accommodate them in any way that can be helpful to you." He says, "I have plans for you." And one of those plans is to really live in the place where you are. To follow the advice of Hananiah and the false prophets and to kind of go live in your sectarian society outside the city walls and just hope for the exile to end and your enemies to be destroyed is to dismiss the entire population of the people you're living with. And it is not to really live your lives with the gifts that you have. And people don't listen to those who are just passing through. You can tell when someone's invested or when someone's looking for the next best thing. The players of various teams know when their coach is going to leave them in a year for a better job. They know. Put down roots. It's the only way in which you're going to start making connections and be of use to the Lord. Secondly, he says, though, not only put down roots, but have a concern for the people whom you're living with, which is where it gets even worse. I mean, it's hard enough to say, "I got to live here," right? And then to hear the word 70 years, "I got to live here." But now it says, you've got to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Whoa. I don't need to. What are you saying? My prospering is tied to the prosperity? And this, by the way, is a peace, a societal peace. This is not kind of a get-rich theology sentiment. It's kind of a overarching health of the culture in which they're living. It's saying that my prospering is tied to the Babylonians' prospering? These are God's enemies, isn't it? Well, that's the beauty of the gospel. It's always been the beauty of the gospel, is that God is deeply concerned with those who are not in knowledge of who he is, what he's about, what he's doing in their lives. That's the very reason for which he came. The New Testament is very clear that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that in fact, the coming of Jesus Christ to live amongst us, this is what he is. He's coming, he's putting down roots. The life of Jesus Christ came for 33 years, we think, deeply embedded into the society in which he lived. He wasn't kind of living on the outskirts, taking pot shots. He was living in and amongst the people, serving them, living with them, talking with them, communicating with them, and he had a deep concern for who they are, and the Bible says that everybody, literally speaking, was his enemy. Enmity with God. And yet he gave for them. And the implication in this text is that if God is concerned with the people of Babylon, and why shouldn't he be if they are those people who bear his image, we should in fact have a concern for them too. His concern for the people of God is not to make a holy people that was separate from everybody else that kind of lived in arrogance. It was to be a blessing to others. It would have their light shine in such a way that they began to infiltrate a society and to show what a life lived in light of the glory of God can look like. The kind of peace and the tranquility that can be alive in a person who's living in a desperate time. And his people were going to be the means by which others could see the glory of God. Tim Keller helpfully points out that the idea of a city, the idea of a community of people gathering together to support each other, even in the midst of differing circumstances, was God's idea in the first place. In the Old Testament, read this clearly, that cities were created and formed in such a way to provide places of refuge and safety for people, that is to say, particularly when you're protecting kids and vulnerable society, those who are need financial security, need to be fed. Cities are places of justice, that is to say, they were places where people who could be protected from mob rule. They're places of cultural development, where people would gather together. We're talking about communities. I don't want when I say the word city, I don't want you to have like New York in your mind or something. But cities, and even at that time they're very small. This is the place where cultures began to develop. And that's not just like the arts. It's an entire vision of what a society looks like when they live and they work and they breathe amongst each other. And they're also places, supposed to be places of spiritual seeking and finding. People gather together to learn about the truth. The problem is that God's intention has been marred by this, that the place of safety and refuge has become places of racism, places of class warfare, places of violence. Places that were supposed to be places of justice became places to escape from God and His law. Places where culture was supposed to be developed and encouraged were places of pride and arrogance and excess, overwork and exhaustion, kind of a cultural regression. And the places that were supposed to be places of spiritual seeking and finding became a place of cults and false belief. This is the reality which we see playing out throughout the Bible, and it's the reality that we see day in and day out in our own culture, let alone the cultures that we are deeply suspicious of. And let's be frank this morning. Let's not be so naive as to think that our own love for our small communities in the Central Valley is identical to the vision that God is talking about here. In fact, our love for our own communities can be, in fact, a love for an idyllic community of our own heads, our own minds. That doesn't really correspond to reality. There are many things in our communities to be proud of. Many things in our communities that are, in fact, very healthy, very supportive, very encouraging. But I talk and I work alongside community leaders, and the realities that exist show that there are deep problems. Sin actually exists in small communities. Not a shocking statement, I hope. Sin exists in churches. It's not isolated to large cities that we'd like to despise. We have crime here. We have deeply embedded drug problems that's doing damage in our schools. We have a variety of selfish interests taking place. We have communities within communities that refuse to associate with each other. We do have ethnic struggles. And when we see this, the natural tendency, while we watch societies struggle and communities behave, if we're honest, in ways that we don't like, the tendency is to withdraw or to dig our heels in order to protect the life that we know, the life that we're comfortable with, to just associate with the people that we trust, and to make sure that we have an image that's protected in the midst of those kind of circles. The problem is that God's command through Jeremiah has nothing of this kind of protectionist philosophy in it. The problem is whether or not we want to live the gospel out in the place to which we're called, in which we live, in such a way that it begins to have an impact beyond the comfortable circles in which we live and move. Therefore, the call of the gospel to the cities is to therefore go into places where these things are happening with racism, class, and violence, and seek to serve and to love those who desperately need our protection. In places of escape from God's law where there are no justice, we need to bring justice to a broken world. We need to stand for what is true, and we need to bring God's love to bear in that place. We are to create and cultivate culture. We need to be involved in the way in which a society operates and do it in such a way that it begins to have health to it. And in the midst of places that hold out false beliefs, spiritual seeking, cults, we are ultimately to hold out Christ as the ultimate satisfaction. And that is living in the cities, that is the communities in which we are part of. And many of us are involved in a number of communities. I'm involved in a few by virtue of the fact that you all come from a number of communities. To do that in such a way that we begin to build relationships, and yet, at the end of the day, we hold out Jesus Christ as the only hope for our ultimate satisfaction, our only hope for truth. We are not called, however, to deal with everybody's sin problem. Let me be clear about that. We bring the gospel, we live the gospel, we cultivate, and we show Jesus Christ as the one way, but we aren't in charge of solving people's sin problems. That is God's business. It is His work through the Holy Spirit to begin to form a person, not our job to kind of make them in our image. We are called to live in such a way that we in our actions and our deeds seek the prosperity and the places, prosperity and the peace of the places in which we live. And he says, pray for it. Pray for it. Pray for the people that you look at and you see they're so lost. Pray for the people that you'd really like to move away and go somewhere else. Thank you very much. Pray for the people who you know are having a very damaging effect on our society. And pray for these kids who are being drawn into things that the end of which is not good. The people are to keep their spiritual identity while infiltrating a society because God loves these people. Lastly, we are to move in the city and keep our spiritual identity because we believe God has a plan. Now, this is where I am about as Presbyterian as it comes. My uncle told me once, he says, I have a tough time believing in God, believing in a God who walks around eternity with a flashlight. The Bible says he knows, and he has a plan, and we need to work for the fulfillment of that. The Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. But he said, 70 years. Which is why he says, put down roots and seek the peace of the people that I've called you to. The assumption that I'm sure was in the minds of the Israelites and would be in the minds of many of us here today who are looking for the end of the temporary place in which we think we might be. The assumption is, for them, the end of the exile, the end of the Babylonian rule, will then be the time in which I have peace and prosperity. The end of the rule of the Babylonians will be the time in which I'm whole. The end of this time in which I'm in a place that's not my home. Then it will be a place where I can be whole and happy and have joy in my lives. And Jeremiah is saying, the words of the Lord are in fact no. The peace and the prosperity of God are promised to you now in the midst of the place where you are. And there's going to be an end. There's always going to be an end. The question is who we are in the interim, as it were. God's plans are specific. In the midst of the exile, in the midst of the time away from the holy city, in messy Babylon, God will, through his word and through his guidance, make his people prosper and do well, and to have families and to have kids, and with that hope in the future, begin to have an impact on the Babylonians as well. The Israelites would be the means by which God communicates his truth and grace to his people. But did you notice that three times in this text, God says, to the place that I carried you? I know it's hard to stomach at times that difficult circumstances could in fact be the place where God wants us, where God could be doing something in and through us, where God could be molding us into who he wants us to be when we're looking at the circumstances and saying, how does this compute? But he says it three times. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't just an unfortunate fall of the city as a breach in the guards around the holy city of Jerusalem, and whoops, the Babylonians took us off into exile. So this is the place I've carried you. And yet, because I've carried you there, I'm going to make you prosper. I know the plans I have for you, but you have a calling on your lives to live. And so often in the midst of difficult circumstances, we long for the times in which they end. And the truth is, it's not a bad thing. Sometimes we're going through awful things, and we should be praying fervently to the Lord. And that's precisely what he says, you call on me and I will answer you. But the Lord wants to do something in us, not only for the Babylonians. And the calling that we have to live and to give our lives to the communities in which we live is not only for them, though we should be seeking their peace and their prosperity, but is also to do something in us, to refuse to allow us to sit behind the protective walls of our own idyllic imaginations and to move out and to seek a people who are in desperate need, and to hold out Christ as their satisfaction. Babylonians need to know what the faith is. We need to have our faith grow. I want to close with this. I watched a documentary on Friday night called Mugabe and the White African. I recommend it highly. It was filmed around the time when our friends went to Zimbabwe. And it's about a white Zimbabwean farmer and his family, his son-in-law, his daughter, his wife, farm a good deal of land there. And on this piece of land, they employ and have living with them 500 people, just a means by which to keep them going. And Mugabe, the dictator that he is, has declared that all land that was owned by anybody who's white is declared null and void and was going to take away all the land. Now there's only 2% of whites own any land at all in that place. And you see this white family in the midst of the documentary fighting in the African courts to keep their property. And in the end, there's good news and bad news, and I encourage you to watch that. But they're being attacked, they're being victimized, their friends are being run off. And there's a section in the documentary in which their friends have left, and they've chosen to stay. They've chosen to live a life of faith in the midst of a dark place. And three different people are speaking in the midst of this, and I typed it out. And you can, so just imagine it coming down to a lot of violent intimidation, beating people up, running them off, and this is what they say. There's a big risk to helping people that are being victimized, because they're being victimized for a reason. And when you help people who've been beaten up, the chances are you might get beaten up as well. But we have to overcome that fear. We've actually got a duty, and we're going to help whatever the consequences. Amazing statement. I think God does challenge us. I think He stretches our faith. He puts us in situations that are difficult, and He's almost like saying to us, do you trust me in this? Do you trust me? Do you really believe that I will take care of you even in these hard times? And I think that's what we've been taught more than anything in this. Is that actually trusting God is the only way we'll get through it. We can't trust anything else. There's no man-made thing that we can trust. The law, the order, the police, everything has been torn away, ripped away from us. So we've actually been left in a wonderful position. Amazing. Of just trusting God for everything. Yeah, we will trust God. Even if we're kicked off, we will continue to trust God, and He will have a plan for us. And that plan will be a good plan, even if it doesn't seem good at the time. I watched that after I had put this sermon together. This is what they've done. They've put down roots. They're holding to their faith, trusting that God has a plan. I encourage you, as we begin looking at the truth of the gospel, to make that very clear. Have we really put down roots among the people in which we live and work? Are we holding on to our faith and not compromising it? And do we believe that the Lord has a plan, a hope and a future, in which the difficult circumstances He's leading us through will be the means by which He brings us to a mature and joyous place of faith? Move into the city. Keep your faith in Christ and believe that God has a plan. Let's pray. Lord, help us to take your words seriously and to give our lives for the sake of the places in which we live. That we not simply look to the comfort of our own lives, but that we be involved in our communities in such a way that justice is upheld, that we stand up against injustices, that we speak for those whose voices are not heard, that we help those who are in need and who are left by the wayside, that we seek to have our lives be a testimony of faith to those even we don't like, or those we may even call our enemies. May we develop and work for a culture that will reject violence, that will want to live in such a way that it can stand and oppose the infiltrations of those terrible roads that tempt kids to walk down. And may we do so in such a way that we, in seeking the peace and the prosperity of the places in which we live, that we never compromise the truth that Christ is the way and the truth and the life. A way that leads to death and a way that leads to life. May we take this present life seriously as we take the eternal one seriously as well. The way to life or the way to death. In the midst of all that we do, help us, even when it does not make sense to do so, to believe that you have a plan, that you have a hope and a future that you intend to give to us. Help us to trust it, to believe it, and to be in that wonderful position of just really trusting you for everything. We pray this in Jesus' name and pray together as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand as we sing our closing song.